So tonight we're doing Alive in Christ. First of all, my name is Jessica Ponder. I don't know any of you. We're on page 40, and I'm going to read through. If I do anything that Whitney doesn't usually do, or if I miss something that she does usually do, feel free to stop me and I can change it up. But we'll start and just read through the text. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 23. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Claire, can you pull that door just a little bit?
Yes, thank you.
If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So, we'll go step one. We'll just kind of follow the book. Key characters and locations. I think the location hasn't changed since you started this. The characters on the surface are Paul, of course, speaking to the Colossians. I also listed characters as the people that he was speaking about. So he speaks about Jesus, of course. He speaks about God, of course. He speaks to the Colossians and about them. He also speaks about what I refer to as false teachers or Judaizers. And it seems like maybe even some Gnostic belief in there. The summary of the passage, does anybody want to share their summary of the passage before I just read mine? Okay. I'm happy to. So the Christians at the church are being judged or being told that they're not, that because they're not following certain laws and traditions, that they are not how we would refer to as saved. Paul is reminding them that stuff is secondary and that they are saved because Jesus is enough. And that is a theme in a lot of Paul's letters, as you'll find. What stood out to you or piqued your curiosity? For me, we had gone through Galatians in depth in our Sunday school class a couple of years ago. And this is very similar to what he says to the church in Galatia. And so it really drove home to me that in that first century, after Jesus had come and died and rose again and ascended to heaven, that first century Christians were really inundated with a lot of belief systems. And we look at it now and we think, oh, those are false teachers, but if we put ourselves in their shoes as someone that had been raised Jewish, and then you had someone come in and say, you don't have to do those things anymore, it would be really the equivalent of someone coming and telling us, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to take the Lord's Supper, you don't have to do those things. I mean, it was earth-shattering to them. So what you found in a lot of these where you had Jewish converts that did believe in Christ and were believing and trusting in faith, but then you had Jewish believers that did believe in Jesus but weren't quite ready to let go. And it always makes me think, too, that even if they believed, they were having to deal with, well, what does that mean about my parents that don't believe or my family members that didn't convert? So there was a lot of judgment on both sides. And when you study the first century of Christianity, it really was a hodgepodge. It wasn't what we would describe as organized religion. It was different groups of Christians, and some were more heavily influenced by Judaism, and then some were coming not from a Jewish background, but more of a pagan background. So you saw influences of those. So I'm always very interested by that. So that piqued my curiosity. Was there anything in the text that stood out to any of you?
I still think there were a lot of, they called them elemental spirits.
Elemental spirits.
Across the T, the L with the T. That those were not the Jewish believers.
Right. Yeah.
And so in the end, there were the, so there was a lot of other, we would say, voodoo-ish things happening in the church. So they have the Jewish people.
That's right.
And they have these people over here telling them, you need to talk to spirits, you need to angel, you need all the other things. I mean, it would be like living in a whirlwind of stuff coming at you all the time.
Yeah, it was a lot of, let's just cover all our bases just in case. You know, Christianity was very new, and even those that believed in Jesus weren't quite ready to let go of the law, because what if, you know, what if we do still need it? And then people with a pagan background were like, well, let's just still pray to these fertility gods and the sun gods, because what if this Jesus doesn't have any power over that? You know, they just weren't quite sure. So that demographic and time period, you'll see that that is the subject of a lot of Paul's letters. We're just telling them, keep the faith, don't be swayed, stay strong. And it reminded me a lot of the letter to the Galatians, actually, when I was reading it.
It was almost like he was like, I guess it's just how he was like reprimanding them and reminding them of where their Christianity lies.
Yes. Yeah, Paul's letters tend to follow a, I'm telling you what the problem is, I'm kind of chastising you for falling victim to it, and then I'm going to encourage you. They all kind of follow that pattern.
Like, you can see here maybe a little anger in his voice.
He's very frustrated. He had invested a lot of time and energy in these churches, and to see that when he left, they just, you know, were swayed by anybody. You know, any traveling snake oil salesman is kind of how we would describe it now. But it was just entrenched in their past. So they all came to the church with this past and these beliefs. And I have some sympathy for that, because I think it would be really hard growing up in the church if someone came to me and said, what you believe is no longer necessary. Not that it was wrong, but it's no longer necessary. That would be really hard to get behind. Key words and phrases. So I didn't know how key words. We are going to talk about the elemental spirits in a minute. I did think another really, really Apostle Paul thing is the constant talk about circumcision of the heart. He likes that imagery, and he uses it in other letters that he writes, that circumcision with the heart. And there was a question I was going to ask at the end. I can go ahead and ask now. But in the Old Testament, circumcision for the Jewish the Israelites, the Jewish people, was a sign that they were in that covenant. So when Jesus came, and everyone is in that covenant, the circumcision is no longer necessary. And I know, you know, we still practice that, but it's not for religious reasons anymore. But even then, it was a symbol. It didn't do anything for the Israelites other than show that they had faith in the promise. So what, if you had to describe something that we see in each other that identifies people as Christians, what would you say that that is? Anything?
I think, you know, I think just coming to church doesn't do it.
Oh, 100%. I would agree with that. Yeah.
So, you know, you see people in church, but it's outside that body of believers that you see the believer.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, what I came away with was the fruit. So, you know, I asked my husband, and he said, well, our circumcision is kind of like baptism. That's our symbol and like kind of rite, ritual that we do. And I said, yeah, but that's not what I mean. I don't mean a ritual. I mean, like, in the Old Testament, I think, this is kind of getting in the weeds here, but it was not uncommon for them to like know if each other were circumcised or uncircumcised. It was different than it is now. So something that we have, I think, is recognizing like, I believe that person is a Christian because I see the fruit in their life. Because I think everybody in this room probably met people that say they're Christians, but they don't act like it, and they are hurtful and deceitful and divisive. And, you know, you look at the fruits of the Spirit and you don't see it with that person. So I think we pray to the Holy Spirit for discernment, but I do think the circumcision of the heart translates to fruit, and what, you know, that could be other salvations or just the fruits of the Spirit. You're loving and joyful and kind and self-controlled and all those things. What else?
I'll just tell you, since I'm old.
Yes.
I had worked with this lady in Mission Brands, and she would say, you have to walk the walk. You have to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of the same thing.
Yeah,
you know, so
it is.
Yeah, it's definitely not.
It's not enough to just say, oh, I'm a Christian. I was baptized when I was 5 years old. It's not enough.
Or my parents or my grandfather.
Yeah. My granddaddy was preaching. So let's see. Step three, what were some questions, or what was hard to understand for anyone? Anybody want to speak up and say anything that was hard to understand?
I had to look up the definition of the word asceticism.
Yeah.
I what's
that again?
Yeah.
I think maybe I know what it is.
Mm-hmm. Like, do you want to tell us what it is now?
It's like just trying to restrict yourself like completely.
Yeah.
It's
deprivation. Like you deprive yourself. There's certain. Has anybody ever seen the Da Vinci Code?
Mm-hmm.
The monk the albino monk that is in that book or movie, he practices asceticism.
Yeah.
How he beats himself and starves himself and things. And so that was. There's still, you know, sects of monks and monasteries, you know, where they will practice things like that. And to a limit, there's a limit of it, where that's why we fast, you know, to deprive yourself of earthly things and focus on God. But asceticism kind of takes it to the extreme, and more so, they feel like it, like that act is what saves them. So, and that's kind of what this whole letter is about, really. But, that was, I looked it up too. I was like, I'm pretty sure that's what it means. And I had just watched that movie recently, but I was like, I don't want to get in there and say it and be wrong. Any other questions or things that were hard to understand?
I have the elemental spirits, I think you said we're going to talk about that. I didn't get a chance to look it up, so now. A question or underlined it?
Yeah, it was, I looked a lot into that because that confuses me too. And it's not just us. So I looked it up and I researched it, and there's even differing opinions on what it does mean. Mm-hmm. Where I kind of landed is, I think it means both of what I'm about to say. It can be something, in some translations it says elemental spirits, I think spirits, and then in some it says elementary spirits or elementary something. And so I believe that Paul is referring to one of two things, and in my mind maybe a little of both, is that before you are a Christian, and we become Christians, we are a slave to Christ. That's the, Paul loved that imagery and that verbiage. But before you become a slave to Christ, you're not free. You're just a slave to the flesh. You're a slave to sin, and you're a slave to your own desires. And I believe that the elemental spirits there are what we would kind of refer to as like desires of the flesh, and not just sexual, but you know, hunger and power and all those things. And it made me think of Jesus's temptation in the desert and what the devil tempted him with, and it was hunger and self-preservation and power. And so I think if you go back all the way to Eden, when God gave earth to Adam, and Adam kind of sold his birthright to Satan, then at that point, Satan has earth. So everything that's on earth, and that's his. Like, he gets free reign over that within limits. You know, God granted him that. So before you're a slave to Christ, you're a slave to Satan. I mean, that's all it is. And it's, people think they're free and then they choose to become a slave to Christ, but that's not true. You are a slave to one or the other. And there's lots of verbiage about that in the Bible, that, you know, you can't serve two masters. And so that's kind of where I land on it, is I think that the elemental spirits are something, is what we would think of as simple as just your flesh, your desires that drive you. But on a supernatural level, those things are controlled by Satan. You know, those things, we have those desires because we live in a fallen world. So I think it is supernatural, but also I think it is something as simple as what we would describe as kind of sins of the flesh and, you know, earthly desires. So that's where I landed on it, Claire. I don't know if that's right, but that's kind of where I landed on it, because the phrasing of that is always kind of confusing to me too.
Yeah, because what I looked up, it said it was kind of like that, because it, I just read the whole, like, elemental spirits of the world. Mm-hmm. It's like an empty deceit by the world.
Yes.
So it's just like an empty thing.
Yeah, and it is.
It can't be full.
That's
you
right.
You will never be full.
Yeah.
If you just keep on using mm-hmm. those types mm-hmm. of spirits, it'll never be.
And it does have roots in, like, pagan mm-hmm. culture. So I do think that there's a lot of the imagery here that you can tell there were Judaizers in the church that were trying to get them to hang on to that law. But the elemental spirits and some other things there, like the moon, something about mm-hmm. the moon. Yeah, in the worship of angels. There was some of that seemed a little more pagan, and then even going into like Gnosticism, where it was, you know, a little more supernatural, definitely than us Baptists, but a little more supernatural than what they should have been doing. Any other things that were hard to understand? Paul is always a little bit hard to understand. So.
Mm-hmm.
Insight, did you have something else? I thought she raised her hand. Insights from other translations, context, whatever. I just wrote, which I had already discussed with you guys, that it seemed very similar to what was happening in Galatia. So I think it was general consensus among many of the new churches that they really did not have a solid foundation of what Christianity meant. I talked to a man one time, it was in our Sunday school class, or I heard a man say one time, it was in our Sunday school class, it was a visitor, that he had a friend that was Jewish but converted to Christianity, or was like born Jewish and, you know, became a Christian. And that he refers to himself not as a Christian but as a completed Jew. And I always thought that was interesting. Because that really was the intention. Like when Jesus came, he came for the Jews first. And they rejected him. You all know that story. But I think it's interesting that even after they converted, how difficult it was to let go of those, of the law. And I don't want to repeat myself. I've already said that. But I sympathize with that, because I think it would, if you had grown up knowing if you kept these rules, you're good, and all of a sudden someone's telling you, like, you don't have to keep those rules, or you're keeping them but it's not enough, like, that's earth-shattering.
It's much easier to try to live by a set of guidelines rather than live by faith. You know?
Yeah, it's always easier to check a box than to worry about the condition of your heart. That was just something they weren't even familiar with. Let's see what else. What did you learn about God? Did anybody have any attributes that they wrote down?
Just be faithful. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's all he really wants us to do as Christians, is to follow him.
That's right.
And, you know, believe in his word and just be faithful to that.
I wrote that he was sufficient. I feel like that was something that they were struggling to see. Is that was enough? They were trying to add things. Step five. I feel like we are like flying through this. What did you learn about people? Is there anything in reading this that you learned about other people or yourself? You can go in any order.
Easily influenced. Mm-hmm. If you don't have a firm foundation.
Yeah, that's right.
And that comes by God's word, mm-hmm. through the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So we're not tossed about every wind of doctrine. That's why.
And sometimes there's so much that's so close to the Bible. When somebody's preaching, it's so close. I mean, they may twist a word here and there, and you really have to pay attention. Are you able to sit sucked up to whatever they're saying?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've seen that happen. I mean,
yeah, I think the danger of listening to a preacher or a teacher that is close to the truth is much more dangerous than listening to somebody that is wearing their crazy like a t-shirt. You know, that's usually a lot more easily sided, like that person seems like a nut. But when it is somebody that is speaking the truth except for this,
mm-hmm.
you know, one little nugget, it's that I feel like is where the seed gets in, and then it makes you doubt other things. And that's a lot more dangerous to have people.
I mean, the reason I say that is I remember one time we had years and years and years ago have a revival and a man come to speak, and my friend and was her daddy, which was my other friend's grandfather, and he was talking and they're going like, that's not right.
Mm-hmm.
That's not right. But you know, you're just listening because you're supposed to have respect for people who are coming to the pulpit to speak, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah.
So then you can just get caught up in what they're saying.
Yeah, you can. And I think that's why, the next question I was going to ask is, what can we do to protect our doctrine, our beliefs, and ourselves from falling victim to
just don't leave me your own understanding about it.
Yeah.
I was writing, remember God's word, and then I just put, do not lean on your own understanding, mm-hmm. because your understanding is not God's understanding. Mm-hmm. So,
well, this is not, obviously not the Bible, and I'm late to the game because I have recently finished the Screwtape Letters for the first time.
I love that.
And so, like, it really impressed on me how subtle mm-hmm. the little things that were, and obviously, this is, I mean,
written. I was thinking about that, though, when I was
like,
talking about
it. Just how subtle it was, and he even said, don't go too far. Mm-hmm. Like, don't make it the neon sign with the flashing lights. Yeah. Just be subtle, like, and mm-hmm. he even said, like, make him disgruntled with something small in the church. And it just mm-hmm. reminded me of, like, when I've been a part of places where they were like, we don't like this music,
right.
we can't look at this song, we don't like the contemporary, we don't like the, you know, and just mm-hmm. how we can get so caught up in something that doesn't really, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then it just reminded me of how, like, just different things divide us. And
It's just really, you can get really in depth and get
Yeah.
It is. It's a great book. I think that was Matt was doing a class on that. That's when we started visiting, was because he was doing a class on that and I wanted to hear it. And we ended up joining.
I was like, ready to circle back around.
Yeah.
That
is a great book. Any other ideas or theories on how we can protect ourselves from falling victim to
Jane and I were talking about, you know, when you have people who know the Bible backwards and forwards mm-hmm. and then turn out to be someone very different than what, you know, you thought. And that's hard when you feel like they know so much, or you feel like they know so much, but then make such poor decisions. Mm-hmm. And you're like, man, I just so looked up to, mm-hmm. you know, the way things were done and how much you knew. And I'm embarrassed to say, like, I'm doing that, you know, rereading the Bible, and I ask Jay all the time, because so I grew up Methodist and we do things a little bit differently, but you know, just diving into it, and like, I guess the more you learn yourself, mm-hmm. and just that, you know, sometimes that the devil kind of uses you that way, where they mm-hmm. do like what false prophets and yeah. people who can appear, and it places doubt in your mind, but because you're like, how can you know the Bible so well and make mm-hmm. such poor decisions? But I think that's just to put doubt. So knowing it yourself, I think, is a good yes. way to protect. And then, you know, and if somebody turns out to be different, then know that that's, you know, shouldn't sway
right.
you. Shouldn't put doubt in your mind.
That's right. Yeah.
And that's the way, you know, I came to that conclusion.
Mm-hmm. Just can't put your faith in people.
Right.
Yeah.
I think that's the key.
That is a key.
Mm-hmm.
Also, you have to think about who you associate.
Mm-hmm.
Because you pick up things
mm-hmm.
from people. I mean, you may be unaware,
mm-hmm.
you know, but attitudes, actions, responses
mm-hmm.
to things. We advise young people, you know, to be so careful.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see how easy it is for peer pressure to pull apart, but it's not just young people.
That's right, yeah. It never stops.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I know even like grown adults, like my parents, my in-laws, my grandparents, you know, there are certain people in their life that I can tell if they've been around somebody more. I'm like, you are so grouchy, or you're so negative or gossipy or what, you know, and I'm like, have you been hanging out with, you know, fill in the blank? This is recorded, so I'm not going to say any name. But you can tell, and it never stops. Like, you never grow out of that.
You laugh at very easy jokes.
Yeah.
Read, you know, unsavory books. You know, recommended by somebody, and you say, really? They're reading that kind of material? You know, filling their mind. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful.
You do. You have to be protective of your heart and what you believe, and what Claire was saying, like, learn it for yourself, because as Brent said, you can't put any faith in just, you know, another human being. You can't. You will be let down at some point. You will be let down. The one thing I wrote in What Did I Learn About others. And it really wasn't that I learned about it, but I felt like it was obvious in this text, is that people get very attached to their traditions. Mm-hmm. And I think that we, even in 2025, can elevate certain traditions within the church or in our lives to almost religious level, to where we think, oh, if they're not doing this in that church, it can't be a real church, you know. And when you really get down to the scriptures, it's not anything that's required, because that's the problem in the church in Colossians, or the Colossian church, is it's not that the law is bad. I mean, Jesus kept the law, but it's that they think the law can save them. And I've been in churches that were big on like the teetotaler, no alcoholic, no one can drink and be in this church at all. And that's not necessarily, I mean, I don't think alcohol always leads to the best decisions, but to say that is a piece to salvation is wrong. And so you can have really good intentions, and it could be something that is wise to do, but when you elevate it to the level of salvation, it becomes an idol. And that's what the Judaizers were doing in this church, in the Colossian church, is they were saying, if you keep the law, you will be saved. You have to keep keeping the law. And what Jesus had already told them through Paul and through other apostles was, you will never keep the law. You will never keep the law to the level that is needed for it to save you. And
just think about the Old Testament, all the things. Thank goodness for the New Testament.
Yes. Yeah, they weren't looking at it as freedom. Mm-hmm. They were looking at it as almost a trap.
Like a control thing.
Yeah, like, if they're telling me I don't have to keep the law and I quit keeping it, I'm going to, like, that's a trick. And, you know, I need to just keep it just in case they're wrong. Which, you know, the just in case attitude is kind of opposite of faith. So it kind of glares. Yeah. So I do think that, I think traditions have a place, and I think that they can make church specifically really beautiful. And especially in the Baptist church, because we are all different, each congregation is different, it's a variety. You can go to one Baptist church and it'd be completely different than the next Baptist church that you go to. But I do think when we elevate traditions, whether it's in our family or in a church setting, we can border on becoming Judaizers, maybe not with the law, but with other things. What did I learn about myself? I don't know if anyone wants to volunteer this. I think I'm very open-minded, but I wrote down I'm not as open-minded as I want to believe that I am. Because I also, you know, don't like to be told that something I've always believed is maybe not true or something like that. We're going through a doctrine, systematic theology doctrine book in our Sunday school class, and it's written by a Presbyterian theologian, and so it's a little bit different, and my husband teaches, and so he'll, you know, he teaches it, and it's very open communication. Sometimes he doesn't agree with the author, and then sometimes he does, but it's highlighted for me a lot of the things that I grew up believing that aren't really in the Bible. Now, not to say that they're wrong, but just like cliches that we use that are like, oh, that's not actually in there. It's not that maybe it's not completely wrong, but so it does kind of convict me that I need to, like Claire was saying, like I need to get more in the Word myself, so that when I do read a book like this common, you know, this Daily Doctrine book by Kevin DeYoung, that if I don't agree with him, like it doesn't shake my faith. Like, well, if he says that's what it is, that's got to be what it is. Like, no, I can go away from it saying, well, I get that that's what he thinks, but I don't think, like, that's not what I feel the Holy Spirit's telling me when I read it. And the truth is, he doesn't know and I don't know, and we'll just find out when we get to heaven, you know?
Right.
And so I think, like, getting secure enough in the scriptures so that you can say I don't know and be confident that other people don't know either. And then it doesn't shake your world when somebody that you respect maybe says something that you don't agree with. So that's what I learned. Let me see what a question I had asked. Okay, what are some modern day trends or beliefs or traditions, whatever fill in the blank word you want to use there, that we see that we as in 2025 have kind of turned into requirements, like how the Judaizers were with the law? Can you think of anything that maybe we do that?
I know I kind of think technology has taken completely, like, I know that we might be talking about just the Bible, but I'm saying as far as like just being attached, I mean, look, it's in my lap, like I can't, I mean, this is a real problem, you know, you talk about like, I'll call me an addiction, like the phone is, but it's a problem because like when you have kids, because I think about when I was little, my mom didn't have that, you know, she used just a regular phone, so technology from when I was my child's age, like 5 or 8, and then now to where it is, I feel like if you don't have this, if you're not on Facebook, if you're not on Remind, we get blown up as young moms with GroupMe, Remind, or like 50 different apps all the time. So if you do decide, okay, I'm going to put it over here, your kid's going to miss out on 7 things. And so if you want your kid to be involved in anything, it's exhausting. It really is, but it takes over, you know, precedent of this so easily. Because you don't want them to miss out. But then, so it kind of becomes a little bit of a false idol. Because that becomes a priority.
It's the number one distraction.
It is. Mm-hmm. And, you know, she's, we've even talked about, like, I said, like, oh, you need an iPhone. She's like, I don't want to be tied to one more thing. I'm like, well, it's probably
the watch.
The Apple Watch. Yeah. So, you know, but it is. But then, like, if you don't, you know, then you do kind of, I mean,
you feel ostracized.
You do, you do. And
disconnected,
and you feel like you pay for it, and your kids pay for it. Yeah. So you kind of have, you're kind of stuck.
Yeah.
People can't get in touch with you, like, right now. I mean, like, even teachers, like, I'll get messages, I mean, from when I leave school until 8, 9, 10 o'clock from parents, because they know that you have it.
Yeah.
So you're kind of just like,
I know
like
she's
attached.
Having her phone, but I don't know she's not answering.
I know she's got her phone. It's just one quick message. She won't mind.
I know she has that Apple Watch on.
Yes, and that's the right thing to do. It's just,
I actually turned off notifications to my watch. So it does just function as a watch. And it counts how many steps I take, and I like that. I don't know why. But I had to cut it. Like, I was like, I need to not be so inundated with, like, just things. Like, I would even open my Bible app on my phone, and then the notification would come down at the top, and I'd be clicking on that.
Yeah.
And then 35 minutes later, I've been on Facebook for 30 minutes, and I only read 5 minutes of my Bible.
Yeah.
Like that.
No notifications.
Yeah.
This may be less, like, a lot more trivial than you're referring to, but, like, we were leaving for church, and I had on jeans, and my kids were like,
oh, yeah.
Are you wearing jeans to church?
Tonight?
No. Like,
oh.
I wore them on Sunday. Jeans to church, and I was like, I am.
Yeah.
And they were like, can we do that?
I was like,
we can.
Yeah. Right. No, I mean, it is, like, we're laughing, but there are congregations that do not allow women to even wear pants. Mm-hmm. So we're not that far removed from that, you know, being something. I know it's not something that we as a congregation maybe struggle with, but it is still there. It's out in the world. So
not a church years ago. I mean, I remember wearing a pantsuit, you know, like a pantsuit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were nice. And this one lady came to me and she said, I'm so glad to see you wearing those. I've been wanting to get them.
She just needed a leader.
Not necessarily me, there were other people that were wearing them too. But anyway, I just thought that was weird, you know.
Yeah.
I think it's weird now. Probably back then. Yeah, I mean, and jeans, I mean, our youth come ever how they want to come. So
yeah.
Not necessarily this church, but our knowledge.
Right. Yeah.
Just whatever, however you want to come.
Yeah.
Just as long as you come.
I'm like, God, you know, God doesn't care if we're in jeans.
That's right.
No. You know, when you think about it.
I didn't even notice that she had jeans on certain days. Yeah,
but I did that too. I'm like, oh, are these nice enough? I mean,
yeah.
I think we get caught. You do. You get caught in that when you really don't have to.
Yeah.
But I am.
Well, it's like one of those things that I didn't realize I had made at my house. Like,
not wearing jeans.
Yeah.
But apparently I had.
Yeah. Yeah. There's definitely... Again, I'm with you. It is trivial. I mean, it's your clothes, but there are denominations that is a pillar of their, you know, a tenet of their bylaws. So it's not that trivial. Like, it's trivial to us, thank goodness, but yeah, it's not.
Something that kind of tested my awareness about what you wear to church. In the first church we were in, it was in West Panama City Beach.
Mm-hmm.
And people came off the beach into the church. And you know how bathing suits go. They don't go. And you know, it's just, I know that they could, you know, they have access to God, but church, and I mean, just, I never went in my thinking to the point of saying they're not a product of salvation.
Right. And I think that, yeah, I think that's the line, is that there are traditions and decorum and, you know, it's things that are appropriate or not appropriate, but we just have to make sure that we don't elevate those things above Christ. And we keep in mind that what he did for us on the cross was sufficient, and it is eternally sufficient, that there's nothing that we can do that would make it less sufficient or, you know, make it a little bit better if we do this too. You know, it doesn't need any additions. And so, yeah, I think we would all agree there's things that we would say, like, maybe don't do this or that, you know. But I would also probably say those things about, like, if they were going to school or the grocery store, you know, not just church. So, yeah, I think there's societal norms that we all accept and
believe.
How do you
think Florida is a different thing down there? Because I've heard the pastors speak about that, too. It's a different...
It's a different realm.
It was an adjustment.
Yeah.
It's just, it's hard.
Yeah. All right. Does anybody have anything else that they took away from the text or any of the questions or anything we've discussed tonight that they want to add or any questions that they have? Do my best. Does anybody want to close us in prayer? If not, I will. Okay. God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for these women, and thank you for your word and the preservation of these letters, and that we can still read them, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that can allow us to read these texts written thousands of years ago and relate to them now. Across the world in totally different time period, totally different geographic location, and still find ways that you speak to us through your apostle and in this church. Thank you for each of these ladies and what they mean to me and this church and their families, and just thank you for loving us, and thank you for your son whose death and resurrection was sufficient and will always be sufficient. And I pray that we remember that as we go out into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.